Brothers, why don't you just real quick, just introduce yourself. People don't really know sometimes what you do during like your day job. So maybe because they know, yeah, Jeremy, Valley, Moffitt, Candy, like you know kind of those things. But why don't you just say who you are? Yes, sure, what study you're at, but also what you do during the day. What's your day job?
Yeah, for sure. So Jeremy Volo, I serve alongside Joey Mejia at the Valley Bible Study. And I do know there are a few visitors here who aren't so familiar with Crossroads. And so the Valley Bible Study is one of the studies that we have through the week where we get plugged in. Most of our studies are on college campuses, but Valley Bible Study and Canyon, which you'll hear about in a second, is regional studies. So the Valley Bible Study meets here on Thursdays in the basement of that building over there, the tower building. And Joey and I lead that. My day job is I'm the dean of campus life and athletics at the Masters University, so serving college students up there as well.
I'm Stephen Moffitt. I serve at Canyon with the Berghuises and the Williams, and we have a study on Thursday night primarily for TMU students, and that's been a blessing for us to serve them. My day job, I'm in seminary. Which is more of a slog than a job. So I spend most of my week in seminary, and then I also work with Matt and Riley in the basement, and Callum serving in college ministry as one of the college ministry interns, and also some TMS stuff as well for Austin.
Good.
I'm Riley. I have the privilege of shepherding the CSUN Bible study. It meets on Tuesdays. I also, with Stephen, am in seminary, wrapping that up. I'm going to finish here in about a year or so, a couple months. And my job proper is Crossroads. So I get to work in the basement with these guys and Callum. And we just get to talk Crossroads, talk ministry, support Austin in any way we can.
I'm Joey. I serve with Jeremy at Valley Bible Study. Here at church and seminary, I work mainly in communications and marketing. I also work with the bookstore as well.
It's awesome. Appreciate you guys and how you guys have stepped in Austin's stead to preach the Proverbs. I know for some of us it's been a tall task. For others, Joey, you're preaching next week. We're looking forward to that as we continue in the series. Talk a little bit about, as we've sat under Austin's preaching and then as you've preached yourself, as you've preached the Proverbs yourselves, what have been some highlights? What have been some ways that the Proverbs have helped your life? Affected your life personally, individually? What have you guys been learning from the Proverbs?
You're all looking at me, so I'll kick it off. It's been helpfully convicting.
Yeah.
So one of the things is for my own life, as I'm studying the Proverbs and then hearing the Proverbs preached, Proverbs is so practical. Mm. And so there's so many, and we'll talk about that, but there's so many things that we can improve, learn from, grow in. And yet the Proverbs is saturated with grace and the presence of God and Yahweh and his sovereignty over all of life. So I have found it consistently convicting, but not in a way that's discouraging. It's been a very encouraging conviction where I say, man, I really need to grow in this. I really want to focus on this. Man, I've forgotten about these little golden nuggets of wisdom, but as convicting as it is, it's so encouraging to hear that truth preached to my own soul and then to prayerfully say, Lord, help me in this. So yeah. I've just consistently been convicted, but convicted and spurred on toward pursuing wisdom.
Yeah. Riley, do you have something
agreed
maybe?
With that for yeah. sure. I think one unique way that I've been really encouraged by the Proverbs is it reminds me how true the Word of God is. Mm-hmm. So it boggles my mind that these Proverbs were written thousands of years ago, halfway across the world, in a culture, in a context that we can't relate to sometimes in any way. And yet you read the Proverbs and you're like, dude, that just happened to me last week.
Amen.
You know?
Yeah.
And it's just mind-boggling that that things written so long ago in a context so different to ours still show themselves to be true. And it's because this world is God's world. It always has been, always will be. So it's just been a unique encouragement to me to see that sort of work itself out in my life.
That's good. And let's talk about that real quick. It's almost like God's truth or the Proverbs like vindicate God.
Yeah, absolutely.
Can you think of specific examples, guys, of times where you've seen in your own life or kind of your world where you've seen God's truth vindicated, the Proverbs vindicated?
Yeah, I think kind of piggybacking off what Riley was saying and jumping into this question, I think there is no hiding the fact that this world is a broken world and we live in a broken world, and how we chart our way through this world. And there's 100 different ways that the world offers to navigate through. And then we have these really objective truths, and you see it. And sometimes, as Pastor John says, time and truth go hand in hand. And we see that in the Proverbs that, you know, there's a patience waiting to see how the Lord works things out. Mm. I love the fact that in my own life, the sovereignty of God has just been such a comfort to me in the study of the book of Proverbs. That one thing that constantly the writer brings to the fore is the fact that no matter how broken the world is, no matter how much of a mess our lives get, there's a sovereign God who is in control of those things. And, you know, one of my favorite Proverbs that I've been studying over this time has been Proverbs 16 and 9, you know, that I make the plans of my heart, in my heart, but it's the Lord that directs our steps. And I think in my life, I can think of 100 different ways, you know, you can think of speech and other themes in the Proverbs. But in my life, in this season that we're in as a family, I've just seen the sovereignty of God. And I think for us, it's particularly pertinent because of where we have come from. We've moved across the world and we've taken steps and we've made plans and we've plans for the end of the year. And I want to encourage you guys this morning that as you listen to the Proverbs, keep in mind that you have a big God who has your life mapped out for you. And while things may not look exactly certain where they're going, the consistent theme, or one of them throughout the Proverbs, is that we have a sovereign God who does direct our steps.
I think Jeremy has so helpfully taken us through that in the last few chapters here. A look at a sovereign God. It's been so helpful.
Yeah, just trying to remember that God is, this is the wisdom of God, and he's overseeing all of this.
Yeah.
You know, Riley made that point about this is vindicating God in a sense, showing his truth and the practical nature of Proverbs. One of the areas just over the last few weeks has been on wealth. And it's funny, each generation thinks they've cracked the code and have figured something new out, and then looks with arrogance at previous generations.
Yeah.
Like Gen Zers are looking at us millennials like, if only you knew what we knew. And we were looking at boomers like, oh, if only you knew what we knew. And what the proverb shows us really beautifully is, especially in Solomon and other Solomonic writings like Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
And so he shows us like the vanity of pursuing wealth as an identity. And he's going to say in Proverbs 23, I think, or is it 24, where he says, yeah, wealth is like an eagle. It just soars to heaven and it's gone.
Yeah.
And so it's been such a helpful practical reminder that, hey, God knows the beginning from the end. He's not surprised by anything. We're not unlocking anything new. And there's a wisdom here that is revealing the truth that's been the truth from the beginning. Mm. And we'd be wise to heed that wisdom.
Yeah, that's good. Do you guys have favorite proverbs? Like a favorite proverb or a couple of favorite proverbs? What are those?
Proverbs 18:1. Yeah. One who isolates themselves breaks out against all sound judgment.
Ooh, good.
I think that one is...
You apply that one good, too, in your life.
That's a Joey proverb.
Totally. That sounded like you isolate yourself. You don't. You're the opposite. You don't isolate yourself.
We do life in community. That's a Joey moment.
That's good. Other favorite proverbs?
I'm going to jump on that with Joey in the same vein. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety.
Yeah.
And just, you're not smart enough to figure life out on your own, and God has given you a community of people, hopefully he'll give you a spouse, and good friends, and elders, and pastors, and God has given them to speak into your life, so... The wise thing to do is, if everybody's saying, don't do this, and you're like, no, I'm going to do it, I don't know that's particularly wise. So I just, same as Joey, you know, that's God good. Has just placed us in a community, use that community, the wisdom of it.
Maybe a less serious one. but equally profound because it's in the Bible. I just think it's, I just imagine Solomon seeing this happen one day and being like, yeah, that's a good illustration. Proverbs 26:17, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by his ears.
Wow.
It's just like someone's getting their hand bit off because they got involved in something that wasn't their problem. And I just like it. It's a good picture.
Yeah, and they didn't have labradoodles back then.
Were mean.
A dog was a mangy
mainly
dog.
Mainly mongrels, yeah.
I also think if you pull the ears of any dog, whether it's a labradoodle or not, it's going to bite you.
Yeah, that's true. There's several Proverbs that, for me, just remind me of the gospel. And I think we can lose sight of the gospel in Proverbs. Yeah. And there's Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to God. And that proverb demands the gospel. Because the wicked says to the, or he who condemns the righteous, so looking at an innocent person and saying guilty, and then justifies the wicked, saying to a guilty person, you're justified, God hates. And it brings up the dilemma of humanity. So then how can God look at us who are guilty and justify us without being an abomination to himself? So insert gospel. And then the one I got to preach a couple weeks ago, Proverbs 21:26, speaking of the wicked, all day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and doesn't hold back. And that selfless giving is only supernaturally empowered because we are all naturally those who are selfishly crave all day long. So again, to understand that divine wisdom, you need the gospel.
Yeah, man. That's so helpful. That's great. Let's think about Proverbs as a whole. Joey, maybe you can start us off on this one. How do you study, how do you read Proverbs differently than other books in the Bible?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's a different genre than most. There's a lot of narrative in the Bible. There's a lot of, you know, correspondence, epistolary material in the Bible. So when we get to the Proverbs, sometimes we want to try to read it the same way, and then we kind of, you know, freak out and maybe abandon it. So
like must read whole chapter, thing, Bible reading plan kind of approach.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think one is to just recognize that it's a different type of literature. It is wisdom literature. It's meditation literature. It's not meant to just I think we're tempted in a great church like this to embrace the doctrine of perspicuity of Scripture, like the clarity of it. But then we think that means when we read the Proverbs that we have to just know exactly what it's saying right away, and we know it exhaustively for the rest of our lives in that one reading. And I don't think it was meant to be read that way. I think it was meant to be read over a lifetime, multiple times, and thought deeply about. So that's one thing.
That's good.
Another thing is to read, and maybe this is kind of saying the same thing, but one of the Old Testament scholars for one of the Proverbs commentaries I'm reading says you need to read the Proverbs patiently. Hmm. And then another line he says, read both from its small parts like the trees and the forest of it to see kind of the movements of it, because you can see how it progresses even in from poem to poem and section to section.
That's good. Any other thoughts on that?
Yeah, no, I love that. Read it patiently and you know, go in close and then come back out. To me, the Proverbs differ from other parts of Scripture in that you can almost like see it like a painting. Like Solomon's like painting the picture of a fool, and it's from Proverbs 1-31, right? And he's painting the picture of a wise person from the front cover to the back cover. And unless you're willing to like step back and see that whole picture, you're kind of missing out on what he's doing. Erica and I went to New York over the winter break, and we got to go to the Met. And I'm not like an art guy. I don't know anything about art, but I was mind blown by that museum. It was beautiful in every corner. And there was this one painting. It was Washington crossing the Delaware. Was that right? It was probably bigger than this like thing. And I just realized like I could stay here for hours because you can like zoom in on like one quadrant and it's immaculate detail.
Yeah.
And then you can step out and see this grand, beautiful picture. And then that's, to me, how the Proverbs, you know, show themselves.
That's such a helpful picture. Yeah. I'm taking both of what you guys are saying, I'm thinking, Joey, you're saying we so often look at one pixel in the corner, and we think because a certain word in one of Paul's letters means a certain thing, it's so important that when we get to the Proverbs, we're doing the same thing, and we're often losing the bigger picture of what wisdom's actually like. Thoughts on this?
Just speaking about the bigger picture, I think we can have a tendency to zoom in our Bible study and get lost in the different words or whatever with all of Scripture. And when you zoom out and say, okay, let's look at this portrait that Solomon and the other sages are painting in Proverbs, what is happening? And really, it's a relational appeal where you have a father pleading with his son, marry Lady Wisdom, attach yourself to wisdom. You come to the New Testament, and what you find is Jesus Christ is the embodiment of wisdom. He is God's divine wisdom incarnate. And all through Scripture, from beginning to end, is this relational appeal to turn from your rebellion and come to know the living and the true God. And that doesn't stop in Proverbs. Proverbs doesn't all of a sudden stop that appeal and go, you'll be richer if you're diligent. You'll be poor if you're lazy. What else? Oh, don't grab a dog by its ears. What else have I learned? No, the whole thing is this mosaic of relationship where he's pulling, my son, listen to me. Please listen to me. If you read it in that way, you'll see this is reinforcing the entire message of Scripture, which is drawing you to know someone who's beyond you, to know the divine, to know God, and have a relationship with him. So as you just said that, Riley, I thought, man, if we were to zoom out and see what a portrait of the Proverbs would be, it wouldn't be Washington over the Delaware. It would probably be a portrait of a woman, of the Proverbs 31 woman, who is wrapped, clothed in wisdom and integrity. Because the father is appealing to his son. This is the Lady Wisdom is who you want to bind your life to and live with her, and your life will be a delight. Not always easy, but a delight, and eternity will prove that true.
Yeah, that's so helpful. Good perspective. Stephen, maybe help us think through this question. What do the Proverbs bring to the Bible that other books don't?
Yeah.
So kind of a similar question, but... Mm-hmm. But thinking through what the help the Proverbs bring that is unique.
Yeah. I think, without a doubt, the Proverbs are unique. That they sit there almost alone. I guess the closest counterpart in the New Testament would be the book of James. And it's...
James, he said.
James. It's a book that shows you what faith in action looks like.
Faith, he said, faith.
Shows us what love is like, too.
Yeah. We so often are comfortable in the epistles because they have so many prescriptive truths, and they have statements in them like, keep yourself unspotted from the world, do not be conformed to the world. And with all of these little one lines from the Apostle Paul where he gives this truth, and sometimes it can be hard to know, how does that work out? What does that look like to live out, enter the book of Proverbs? It's so incredibly practical, where Solomon takes all of life and he takes timeless truths and he implants them in a broken world. And he said, this is how you keep yourself unspotted from the world. This is how you live to please the Lord. This is how you chart your way through. So you take everything that the epistles have and all of this prescriptive truth. And if you want to know what that looks like, how do I put my faith in action? How do I put legs to my spiritual walk? The book of Proverbs shows you how to do that. And it addresses almost every area, every relationship, every arena of life in a really practical way. So just, again, little nuggets of wisdom, but always rooted in the context of a fallen world. Mm. And so it's such a helpful, you know. The other day, for example, I bought a book in the bookstore to give to someone, and the book came with a study guide, like an accompanying study guide. And you could almost say the Proverbs is that accompanying book of that my reference book I go to. Okay, how do I live this truth out well, the proverb shows me how to do that. Hmm.
Yeah, that's good. Joey, thoughts on that?
The
Proverbs bring that to the rest of the Bible?
I think it's almost a different angle or perspective of the truth of Scripture, but it's definitely looking at it from... I think Stephen summarized it well. I think it's looking at it for how does this look in the day-to-day life, but in a kind of cool way, you know, in a very artful way, you know. You can just enjoy the reading, like maybe, you know, just enjoy the text itself, and you're getting two things. You can enjoy the artfulness of it and the practicalness of it. Such a cool combination.
Yeah. Let's do like a 10,000 foot flyover. Let's talk about some themes in Proverbs. What are some repetitive themes or emphases in Proverbs that you can think of that will help our group kind of review what we've been doing? Just kind of list them out, shout them out. Let's get a running bullet point list.
Wealth and money.
Speech.
Yeah. Damn, I just took mine. Laziness, diligence.
Repetition.
Yeah,
that's good.
Repetition.
Oh, sorry, you said...
Laziness, diligence, work.
Okay, yeah, good.
Justice, you know, fairness, thinking about caring for the needs of others.
Decision-making, just as you're thinking about life and making decisions. It's got everything you need to know about that.
Yeah, companionship. Hmm. So there's a lot of sexual ethics in Proverbs. Well, I mean, sexual ethics isn't... sexual wisdom in terms of how to handle the allure of temptation. And it's just pertinent knowledge that helps us get outside of our feelings and see the end of our rebellion if we choose to go down a path of sexual immorality, which is couched in the broader conversation of who do you spend your time with, who do you interact with, your friends, which is imminently practical for us.
Another glaring one that we haven't mentioned is humility or teachability. Yeah. I mean... chapters 1 through 9, it's that, you know. It's be coachable, be teachable.
Well, let's talk about that one real quick, because I think it's why Austin chose the Proverbs for a college ministry. So let's talk about the poignancy of Proverbs and the teachability theme, but with a college ministry, with young people. You know, help me with what may be obvious, but
yeah, for sure.
It's a good exhortation.
I think before you open chapter 1, verse 1, you've got to open your heart and you've got to be humble before you begin to read the Proverbs, because you will find in the Proverbs a way of life that very quickly you will find will go against the way that you're living. And that, I guess that's what Scripture does. You know, Scripture is sharp, it cuts us, it corrects us. And the Proverbs, as I've already said and these guys have said, it helps us chart a path through life. And very quickly, the Proverbs will expose if you're not on that path. But its purpose is not to expose it so as that you descend into despair, but it's to bring you back onto the path, to bring you onto the path of wisdom. And so to be brought back onto the path of wisdom, there has to be a humble recognition that, hey, I haven't figured life out. And actually, the way I thought life should look is actually not... I need to submit to the wisdom of God and the word of God to bring me back on the path, right?
Yeah, I've said this, I've used this illustration several times before, but it's pertinent here. One of my favorite lyrics from a Pearl Jam song, Love Boat Captain. Eddie Vedder's not right on everything, so don't vote how Eddie votes. But he says in a song on love, he says, the young, they can lose hope because they can't see beyond today. The wisdom which the old can't give away. And it's true, right? Like, you have a father to his 14-year-old daughter who's just like, my life is over because this boy at school doesn't like her. And the father's trying to impart to her, your life isn't over, sweetie. Like, you're going to forget his name in a couple years. Like, life moves, life is bigger than this. But for her, in that moment, her world is crashing in. The young can lose hope because they can't see beyond today. The wisdom which the old can't give away. And that's true. They can't give it away unless you're humble, teachable, and your eyes have been opened to divine truth. Because what the Proverbs is doing is trying to give away wisdom of the ages to the young. And if you're wise, you'll listen. if you're wise, you will be given this wisdom.
Yeah.
If you're receptive, your life will avoid the disaster as it would come to it if you had just gone your own path. So I love that line because it's human experience, but I would correct it and say, actually, that wisdom can be given away to the humble, to the teachable. And that's what Proverbs is urging you to do, like Stephen said, from the outset.
Another reason I think that it's kind of cool and appropriate for Crossroads is that you could kind of see the progression from like 1 through 9 is kind of like, I think it was one, there was one journal article that said it's kind of like the opening scene of a movie. And then the opening, you know, title card coming in after that scene is like chapter 10, where the Proverbs actually kick in. And then that's where kind of you have in the opening, you have this sort of, you know, get ready to learn. And that's kind of like the young, like, child. And then you have in chapter 10 through like 22, you have this sort of young apprentice. And then 22 through 24 is, one scholar calls it a commencement speech. They're about to graduate from all they've learned, and they're about to take on the role of like a palace job. Like, either they're going to be royalty or they're going to be working for royalty. And so it's sort of this, as you've learned everything so far, I'm going to give you what you need to learn about this job you're about to take. And then after that, you kind of have in 24 or 25 on, you have life as, you know, like you have the responsibility in charge of so much. So it's perfect, the humility of growing through life. And then that's where you guys are at the crossroads of your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's think a little bit about the people in the room, because as we approach the book of Proverbs, it is this, you know, this painting of a wise person or of the woman in gleaning wisdom. But let's think about the viewer of that painting a little bit. There's different kinds of people in the room. I think when you guys think as preachers about your audience, you often think about how is this being received, right? So help me think through what are maybe the different kinds of students in our ministry and how they're thinking through the Proverbs. I think not all of them are the same. Not everyone's thinking that Proverbs is like math and that it's going to add up 2 + 2 = 4, my life is better. Like, everyone's thinking the same way. So what are the different kinds of students in our ministry?
I think inevitably in a room this size, and only the Lord knows your heart and knows how you've been listening, not just to Proverbs, but your whole life to the voice of God and the word of God. But inevitably in a room this size, you know, maybe you're here and you've been come up to this point and you're finding overbearing, you're finding the Proverbs crushing, it's crushing your conscience. You know, you look back even in the years past and you think, you know, I've made a mess of my life, I haven't been walking in the ways of wisdom, and so every Sunday you kind of dread the sermon because your conscience is being crushed and crushed. I think that's one person. Another person is you're apathetic and you come and you listen, you hang out with your friends, but you're not actually listening, and I think that that's an inevitable reality too. And I just would caution you that if you haven't, you know, I think Austin preached a sermon called this like how to be a good listener, and I think it is so important that you check your heart because there are these truths that are being given away, and I think everybody is on that scale somewhere between being crushed and being completely careless about how they hear.
Yeah. Riley, any other thoughts on that? Other people you can think of?
Yeah.
Of listeners?
So when Stephen was mentioning that sort of spectrum and how we sort of respond to it, there's good ways and bad ways, especially of doing the first one, right? So being crushed in your conscience by the Proverbs and, you know, comparing the picture of your life to the picture of the wise person, you're like, I got nothing, right? Like, I'm bankrupt. Like, I'm in trouble. And on one hand, that can be so paralyzing, and you can slip into legalism real quick. And certainly that's a danger if you're not reading the Proverbs on the terms of the Proverbs, right? Mm-hmm. So when I think about that person, Stephen, I think about somebody who needs to remember the framing of the whole Proverbs, Proverbs 1:7, right? The fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so if you're brought to this place where you're paralyzed and you're like, I can't measure up to this, well, if that's leading you to a place of humility before God to say like, hey, I see myself in light of the perfect holiness and wisdom of God, and so I need this wisdom to instruct my life, to help me, to put guardrails up. I think that's a good thing that moves you towards teachability, moves you towards humility. But there's a legalism that can sneak in that says, like, if you just do all this stuff, then you fear the Lord. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that stuff, not the goal of it, right? And, of course, it is the goal in it in an ultimate sense. But unless you start there, you're completely missing the point of this whole book.
Yeah, that's incredibly helpful. I think it's good to be able to, as you listen to these sermons and as you read the Proverbs on your own, that you think about what kind of listener you are. If you tend to be the one that deflects everything, if you tend to be defensive, if you tend to be so open that you think everything applies to you and maybe it doesn't, I think it's good to be honest about where you're at before the Lord. Like you're saying, it's only going to help if you are aware of what's actually, where your heart's actually at.
Can I say a word about Crossroads, particularly the Valley, just in serving alongside them? I will say I am super impressed because I feel like they are wise beyond their years. Like compared to when I was their age, I was an idiot. I was like nowhere close. So I just want to say, like, in reading through the Proverbs, preparing, I think you guys are doing really well, and I think we're grateful to serve with you and serve you.
I want to jump in on that, Joey, and speak to this whole group. I was just saying to Rachel, when I was your age, you know, college, end of high school, college, just like Joey, some of you guys put me to shame, you know, the way I lived and the decisions I made. And, you know, my life was marked by duplicity and a bunch of other things. And I said to Rachel, I really wish I had had my pastor preach Proverbs to me at that age. You know, Proverbs is relevant throughout your whole life, and right now it's incredibly helpful for us in the season we're at, particularly thinking about the sovereignty of God. But in those years of your life where you've left teenage years behind and you're beginning to cross into adulthood and you're beginning to make decisions in college and form your life, I just said to Rachel, I wish I could sit where Crossroads is sitting when I was 20 and have a pastor and other preachers preach to me the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. I needed that at that stage of my life. And I just want to say to you guys, I hope that this series is helpful because it comes from a heart of man who and a pastor who want to see you guys set up well for success in life in the right sense to serve the Lord. And we want to see you grow and go on and learn from our mistakes and, you know, that we aren't perfect preachers. We're not perfect pastors. We have failed, and we have learned some of the hard ways of the book of Proverbs. And I just think it's such an incredible blessing to have a pastor with a vision to preach this at this stage of your life. Because if you heed this wisdom, it really does set you on a trajectory where your life will honor the Lord when you seek to live it out.
Yeah, absolutely. I want to read one of the questions that was submitted because I think it's helpful at this point. This person writes, if the Lord has revealed an area of pride in striving to obey God's commands, mainly for my recognition rather than out of love for him, how can I train or renew my mind to purpose my obedience to be for his glory and not my own? So I think it's kind of in response to what Jeremy's been preaching, especially these past 2 weeks, which has been so helpful. But I think this person is like a little bit crushed and then a little bit convicted, but in a good, like really good way, right? So help this person think through living for God's glory, obeying God's commands instead of their own recognition.
My mind immediately, I went two places because the question said renew my mind. And so I immediately went to Romans 1 and 2, but I don't want to jump there yet because we're in the Proverbs. So my mind goes to verse 3 of Proverbs 1, because we all know, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction. But let's just read 2 and 3. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing in righteousness, and we know that's, as Austin said, doing right by others, justice and equity. There's this other-centeredness that happens when you're applying the Proverbs and when you're gaining wisdom and knowledge. So it has sort of like an outward effect. So you actually start thinking less of yourself when you apply it. So that's one thing, is like the true effect here, according to the Proverbs, is, not thinking about yourself.
Yeah, that's good. I hear this question. I also think maybe there's a part of this person, and maybe other people don't have this exact question, but are thinking this. Is there room to be a Christian and still partly a fool? Mm. Like still partly a sluggard?
Yeah. Yeah.
Still partly someone who's tempted by worldly riches and those kinds of things. Jeremy, what you got?
Yeah, that's helpful. I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 saying, while we're in this bodily tent, we groan.
Yeah, yeah.
Longing to put on the heavenly dwelling.
Yeah.
So,
amen.
Yes, we are the characteristic fool of Proverbs. And then we meet Jesus, and a transformation begins. And so we are justified, you're saved, you are positionally sanctified, meaning there's a holiness that actually happens when you meet Jesus. But then the long process of discipleship.
Yeah.
It's a long walk toward the celestial city. And Jesus is doing things in your life. And one of the things he's doing, and it's such a gracious thing, is using his wisdom that's on the pages of scripture to gradually convict you of your foolishness and folly.
Yeah.
So here's something to be grateful for. So this is a piece of encouragement for you fool who's recognizing the folly. Actually, I shouldn't say you fool, because that no longer defines you. But for you saint who still has foolish tendencies, as we all do, one of the reasons you still have foolish tendencies is because in his mercy, Jesus hasn't chosen to expose it in your life all at once. So he doesn't save you and then go, let me convict you of every point of folly in your life. Then you'd really be crushed.
Yeah.
He graciously does it over the course of years. So that's a mercy. He's gradually showing you different facets of the remaining folly in your life. So don't allow that to discourage you. Rather, take that as a gift from him and say, Lord, thank you for conviction. Thank you for exposing myself to myself. Okay, I've just seen another facet of folly that's holding on. Lord, help me to kill that.
Yeah.
And Proverbs is so good for that, because if you think you're doing really well and you start to recognize, like, I'm getting a little self-righteous here, I'm lacking conviction, jump into Proverbs, and you'll see aspects of your life where you go, oh man, I've been entertaining foolishness. And it'll give you a wonderful opportunity to say, Lord, work this in me and work that out of me. So I would want to encourage that person and say, the fact that you're continuing to feel conviction, one, it's an evidence of God's grace in your life. Two, it's a reminder that he deals with us slowly but surely. It would be like a parent, like if I went to my 6-year-old daughter and said, can I just tell you all the ways you haven't matured fully yet? And then just laid on her all the things that she has yet to develop emotionally and spiritually, right? Go, you're so far away from being a 40-year-old woman. It would be like, what? No, let her discover those things over the years.
I think that's such a helpful point, and something I feel really passionate about is remembering the stage you guys are at. In the right sense, you're not a 40 or 50 or 60-year-old Christian who's been saved for 40 years, so your life won't look like that yet. You should be aspiring and striving to walk in holiness and striving to put off foolishness. But let me tell all of you guys, you will not be the complete sanctified Christian by the time you graduate college. You don't walk across the stage, shake the professor's hand, get your degree. And here's also sanctification as well.
But what about when you graduate seminary, though? I feel like there's more of a...
I won't walk. I will crawl across the stage, okay? And like, so, but all of these guys will testify that, sanctification is is like walking up a mountain. Sometimes the path is steep where there's a lot of exponential growth. Other times it's a lot more gentle. Sometimes there's you actually dip down and the Lord then brings us back up. And that is the path to heaven is not a one and done. It's this long road in the same direction that sometimes you slip back, sometimes you drop, sometimes you go. And I want you to be encouraged in that, guys, that it is a lifelong process of sanctification, and the Proverbs helps us with that as the Lord exposes different areas of our lives that we continue to grow, right?
Yeah, I want to echo that too. There's a passage that I go to frequently when I'm feeling crushed, when I'm feeling convicted, and I'm just struggling with like, man, I suck. and it's this passage, Hebrews 12, middle verse 5. Author of Hebrews says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." Verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" And he goes on, and then in verse 12, he kind of brings it to a head and says, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." And I just, when I'm in that place of struggling and trying to live out my faith, to grow in sanctification, I remember that pain, the difficulty of that is because of what God is graciously doing in my life as my father. So it's an encouragement to me. I hope that can be an encouragement to
you. Yeah, and to show that kind of the tone of that in the Proverbs, like even in chapter 1, you could hear, and Jeremy mentioned this earlier, the care of the father.
Yeah,
verse 8, "Hear my son." 10, "My son." 15, "My son." Like you just hear this empathy, and even like, "My son, hear your father's instruction, for forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garland around your neck." So yeah, absolutely, like the painful discipline is not, that it's a crafting, or like John 15, sort of the pruning process that happens for definitely our good and care.
Yeah, I think we, in the past few weeks, multiple of us have sort of said, hey, the Proverbs aren't automatic. It's not plug in, receive. But I think it's important to say at this point, in the main, the tenor of the Proverbs is pursue wisdom, pursue wisdom, pursue wisdom. Why? Because it will lead on the paths of righteousness, not perfectly, it will lead to a better life in Christ, particularly for us, the side of the cross. Let's talk about one of the main helps, other than the Lord's kindness and sovereignty in our lives, and then also, obviously, his word, and particularly the Proverbs. Let's talk about what the Proverbs talk about with people and those around us. I just wanted to get to this theme. Help me summarize or also sort of categorize, what are the things that the Proverbs say about the people around us? I know it's a big task, but if there's a few principles that the Proverbs draw, what are those principles about people and those around us and influences?
You need to look at your life recognizing that you are sailing uncharted waters, and if you go it alone, you'll pay the price.
That's great.
So Proverbs 12:15, "The way of an ignorant fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." So get counselors in your life. Get older counselors, get peers who are counselors, get younger counselors, get counselors, people around you who can give input, because you're sailing uncharted waters in your life.
Yeah.
Don't think you've got it all figured out. So counsel.
That's good.
Other side of that, Proverbs 18:24, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." So I love how the Proverbs do that so often, right? They say, you know, here's wisdom here, but don't mishear me, because if you take counsel from anyone and everyone and intake it equally and let it affect you equally, you may come to ruin as well.
Yeah.
So it's not just about get counselors, but get the right counselors. Right?
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, and that takes you to like the companion of fools will suffer harm.
Yeah. Yeah.
You may go, oh, I'm innocent in this situation. Yeah, but you're hanging with fools. You're going to suffer.
Mm. No, I think it's good because it helps multiple kinds of people in the room. Like the person who thinks, if I just check with the five people I'm supposed to check with, my small group leader, my small group leader's small group leader, and then my, you know what I mean? Like if I check the right amount of people and the right people, then I'm good to go. Yeah. I haven't told them everything, but I've checked with the right amount of people. Yeah. And then it helps like the person who's like, well, maybe I'm not pridefully doing this. So as long as I feel okay about it and I've prayed about it a little bit, I think I'm good. But to seek counsel.
Yeah. Can I just say this? Like, here we are in the church. So a lot of us are formed by a Christocentric worldview. You cannot help but be affected by the society you live in. So one man says, put it this way, R.J. Snell says, we live in an empire of desire. So we're ruled by our lusts. And even those of us who are ideologically opposed to this empire of desire cannot help but be shaped by it, which means this. You guys need to know that you are in a society that functions with the worldview of my truth, my feelings rule the day. So even though you're like, no, 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 Jesus is Lord and the Bible's my truth, you are still impacted by that ideology more than you realize. And one of the ways for you to fight back against that impact in your life is to humbly submit to other people's counsel and input. Yeah. So choose counselors wisely and then listen to them, because you might think, no, I don't speak in terms of my truth. And I look at scripture as my authority, and yet you are, because you live in this society, affected by an individualistic me-centeredness on steroids, and humility is what's going to check that and what's going to keep that in balance.
Yeah. And living in a world like that, inevitably, whether it's through work or even now through school, you'll be around other people, Christians and non-Christians. So what do the Proverbs do to help us sort through the different kinds of people that come into our lives?
Yeah, I think one thing that is so easy to do, and particularly if you attend a Christian university or whatever, is the answer is isolation. So the best way for me to get through this world is to completely isolate myself, to only surround myself with Christian friends. The problem is then it's impossible for you to know how to interact in the world in which we live. And the thing about the book of Proverbs is it's written for a man or a woman who actually lives in the real world and interacts with real people, and it teaches you how to do that. Mm. So by inference, you need to learn how to live in the real world and live with other people. So I want to encourage you to know how to interact with people who aren't believers. The Proverbs give you the guardrails in how to not end up following their ways. You know, as you read the guidelines of life, and God in His wisdom lifts the lid on the other side, lifts the lid on worldly wisdom, and lets you see how the world thinks. And equipped with that, then you should be able to interact, because you need to be able to interact, one, for the witness of the gospel, and two, in a more simplistic way, to live and function in this world. You can't survive in this world just simply by holy huddles, isolation. Mm. That's not how God has designed us to be. He's designed us to interact, right?
Yeah, and that interaction is going to require a dependence on the Spirit of God to give you wisdom. So I think as Stephen was talking, I thought of Proverbs 26, verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you yourself also be like him. Okay, if you're speaking with a fool, don't answer him according to his folly, because you'll become like him. And then verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Oh, wait. Okay, so I do answer him according to his folly. Well, that juxtaposition is showing you something. That we don't just rigidly go into the world with a set of rules and go, fool, I don't talk to fool. No. It's showing you there might be a moment where you let that fool speak and you don't answer him and let him be foolish. But there might be another moment, and the Spirit of God gives you wisdom to go, that I'm going to answer that in order to expose that folly. Well, what do you need there? You need God. You need the Spirit of God to give you wisdom and insight. And you need thought and care as you interact with the world. So we're not just mechanically going in with a list of rules from Proverbs. We're engaging with wisdom, with the Holy Spirit's help, this world around.
Yeah. Can I just add one more thing? And I think this is really important. This is not about looking down through your contact list or your Instagram followers and working out the ratio of how many are Christians and non-Christians in my life and like how that's all working. And so long as I've got more Christians than non-Christians, I'm going to be good. The actual reality is who's speaking into your life and whose counsel are you taking? That's what's actually important. Yeah. And it's seeking to draw counsel from wise counselors, those who love the Lord, you know, those who love his word, those who are seeking to follow him. That's much more important in your life is the people who are speaking into your life. And if more people from outside the church and in the world are speaking into your life, that's where the issue lies.
Yeah, I think of when you say that, Stephen, I think of the word influence.
Yeah.
Who and what is actually influencing you? And in what situations are you the person doing the influencing? Yeah. And when you get to those situations, can you can you be what the Proverbs want you to be? Let's land the plane here. I just want to talk about the biggest influence that the Proverbs says should be in our lives, and it's the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's the fear of the Lord, right? It's Proverbs 1:7. You've read it already, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So I want to end this Q&A with the beginning, which is the fear of the Lord, the beginning of all this. Help our students think through the fear of the Lord. Give me a quick definition, maybe, and how this connects to what we're talking about with the Proverbs.
Yeah, okay. They're all looking at me. The only reason they're looking at me is because I talked to Dr. LeMaster, one of our own in the seminary. It's his specialty, and he's such an incredibly helpful definition for what the fear of the Lord is. Mm. And he basically says the fear of the Lord is understanding who we are in the light of who God is and all the feelings that are derived from that. Fear, the smallness, also the helplessness, the joy of knowing such a God, all of the feelings that are connected to that and how I subsequently live my life in the light of who I am compared to who he is. And if you can try and keep that in your, that's your starting point, recognizing who you are in the light of who God is and all the feelings associated with that is the fear of the Lord.
Kurt Gebhardt says, when I think on how I fear the Lord, I tremble and then I smile.
Hmm. Yeah, that's really good.
I love that.
That's really good. Yeah.
You guys got any book recommendations on fear of the Lord? Place to start, if you want a little more about that?
I think Michael Reeves.
I was just going to say Michael Reeves is Rejoice in Trouble.
I was teeing that up for you guys. Book guy and Michael Reeves guy.
It's good.
It's good.
It's
good. Right? Good.
Yeah.
Rejoice and Tremble.
Rejoice and Tremble.
Yeah.
And then if you want to do like a quick Bible study, look at all the times that a human being encountered God, you know, the different calls.
Yeah.
And I'll just say this. When you see the encounters with Yahweh in Scripture, you'll see a terror, a falling down. I'll leave that for you to discover. But it always results in that person wanting to get closer.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
So it's never a fear that says, I got to get out of here. Oh, except when the demons encounter.
Yeah.
Sure.
They want to get away.
Yeah.
But the redeemed want to get close. Yeah. And that tells you what you need to know about the fear of the Lord.
And that demonstrates the grace of God that that's a possibility.
Yeah.
Maybe a last word for our ministry as we delve into the next set of Proverbs and pick it back up next week. Any encouragements or challenges, thoughts?
I hope this series sets you on a path for the rest of your life enjoying Proverbs.
Yeah.
Hmm. Yeah.
I would just say as you come each week, just as maybe Riley's praying before the sermon starts, think about how am I going to hear? How am I going to listen this morning? Mm. Just ask, just check your heart.
Yeah.
Am I ready to listen to what the Word of God says?
That's good.
I think about the quote that says, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. And I think the Proverbs can help us see ourselves rightly and in a healthy way. But we should double down then on looking towards our Lord in growing that fear that will allow us to grow in wisdom.
Yeah.
I can't answer that. I think those are all very good.
Love that.
Yeah.
Joey, could you pray for us and just finish our time here?
Father, it's a mercy that we can even come to you in prayer. Prayer itself is a treasure of treasures because you are our highest joy. We don't take it lightly that when you did introduce yourself to various men and throughout Scripture, Moses in particular, I think of you saying, I am that I am, the self-existent one, no need, no learning, no developing. And then us, we need to be teachable. We need your wisdom. Give us that wisdom. Give us yourself. I pray that it would not leave us unaffected. We know it's impossible to be unaffected by your presence and your truth, your how you speak of yourself. This is your self-revelation. So provoke our hearts by the gravity of knowing you and being known by you. And prepare our minds for the rest of this series in Proverbs. Prepare these men as they study your word. Prepare the students as they look into it. I pray that this was just the beginning of a journey, a life journey, in your wisdom. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Crossroads, thanks for being here this morning. We have night church tonight with a few baptisms within Crossroads, so be here to celebrate what Christ has done in their lives. Go and pursue God's wisdom. You're dismissed.